Amen. You guys can take a seat. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors at Revision. I'm excited to be here this morning. How about you? All right. Well, as you may have noticed from the donut wall in the entryway, today we're celebrating the fourth birthday of Revision Church, which is pretty cool. Yeah, and before we get going, I just want to say thanks to all of you, churches, people, and whether this is your first Sunday here, your fifth Sunday here, you've been here for a year or two or four, Revision wouldn't be Revision without you, and you're part of the story, and so just thank you. Thanks to everybody that has been a part of this. Thanks to everybody that's helped create space for people to crash into Jesus. Like, this thing started 4 years ago with like 40 people, and half of them were kids, and just this big vision to help people meet Jesus and follow him fully. And God's been on the move. So I think that's something to celebrate, and he's been on the move through you. So let's give everybody a hand one last time. Just thank you guys for being a part of it. So when I was in college, a big old group of us decided we wanted to go paintballing, and we got a deal at a place that was like 30 minutes away in Winterset. And I know that all the millennials in the room, and certainly people younger than them, will have no ability to even wrap their minds around this, but way back then, there were no such thing as smartphones, so we didn't have a GPS in our pockets, and I don't even think Google Maps was a thing yet. You had to go to MapQuest.com and print off step-by-step directions. Anybody else ever done that? Yeah. So that's what we did, and we all hopped in our cars to caravan down to this place, and after about 50 minutes, while we were driving in circles in the wilderness, finally the lead car pulled into a gas station and confirmed what I'd been suspecting for a while. We were lost. We had missed one of the turns along the way. We had no idea where we were going. And at this point, everyone kind of hopped out of their cars, and they were mad at the guy who was in front. And I don't want to throw him under the bus, so we're just going to call him Eric, because that's his name. Eric got us all lost. And the only thing I knew was I was pretty sure we were in Madison County because there were covered bridges and Clint Eastwood made that movie. So it's like, I think that's where we are, guys. But we didn't know anything else. And people started yelling at Eric. And then we kind of all realized, wait a minute, this is at least partially our fault. Who gave Eric the map? Why did we let him be in front? We should be better than this. He's a good guy, but this is not a gift area. Wolves would have never let that guy lead. Like, if we were a wolf pack, they wouldn't have let him be in the back either. He would have been the one where, like, we love you, so you have to stay in the middle. We want to get you there. But we did, and he got us lost. And thankfully, the gas station guy knew where we were going, gave us some directions. Somebody else took the lead, and we shot each other and had a great time. But that experience was a good reminder that when you follow the wrong person, it's really easy to end up in the wrong place. Conversely, when you follow the right person, it's really easy to end up in the right place. A few weeks ago, I was visiting a family at the hospital, and I'm a pastor. I go to hospitals a lot. I've spent enough time in them over the last decade of my life that I should be able to navigate them, but I have spent countless hours of my life I will never get back lost in hospitals, thinking I was following the directions that the lady at the front desk gave me and just not getting anywhere near where I wanted to be. Like, is this neurosurgery? Sure, a lot of babies getting their brains operated on today. Sir, this is the NICU. Like, but thankfully, last time I went to the hospital, as I was walking in, one of Jenny's friends from high school was walking out. And I stopped and talked to her for a little bit, and I told her where I was going. She's a nurse at the hospital, and she said, oh, it's really confusing to get there. Follow me. And 2 minutes later, I was exactly where I needed to be because I followed somebody who knew the way. For the last few weeks, we've been in this series called Time Travelers, talking about how we can get a glimpse of the future by paying attention to where we're headed. The key principle that we keep coming back to is this thing I've been calling the rule of the road. Your direction determines your destination. Every single time, you will eventually end up wherever the road that you're on leads to. The direction of your marriage, your dating relationship, your job, your faith, your parenting, your schoolwork, and your finances, you will end up in the place that direction leads, unless you change direction. Last week, we talked about how there's sometimes a disconnect between the dreams we're chasing and the direction we're choosing. And when our intentions and our direction come into conflict, direction wins. Intentions, it turns out, are actually a really bad predictor of the future. But if we pay attention to the way we're going, we can be time travelers. We can get a look ahead and figure out where we're going to end up. And all this stuff we've been talking about this month is not profound. I've said it before. This is simple stuff. It's stuff that every single person in this room already knows, but it's helpful sometimes to have somebody stand up and remind us. And this rule of the road, it isn't a religious thing. It isn't a theological thing. It's just a thing. This is how the world works, whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not. And I want to close the series this morning by talking about how so often in life, the direction we're headed in is determined by who we're following. The direction we're headed in is determined by who we're following, our future. Like whether we end up in the place we desperately long to be with the lives God says we were made for, or we end up in some other place where we sit back and think, how did I get here? I never wanted to be here. Our future is tied to making the right choice about who to follow. To deciding that we're going to follow somebody who knows how to get us from where we are to the lives we were made for. Who knows how to lead us to a crew of people that we can journey alongside and who won't derail us along the way. Because the truth is, even if you fancy yourself as like a radical individualist, all of us follow someone or something. We're all going to choose to put something at the center of our lives and chase that thing, every one of us. The only question is, what direction will that someone or something lead us in? Because that direction will determine our destination. And I'll tip my hand early this morning. Today, what I want to invite you to do is decide to follow Jesus. I want to invite those of you who are sitting here and you've never put your trust in him to decide this morning to become followers, to surrender yourselves and your futures and your entire lives to Jesus, to head in his direction and believe that he will get you to the place you were meant to go. He'll get you to the destination God has for you. And let me be clear, when I say destination, I'm not just talking about heaven, about the afterlife. I'm talking about this life right now. You guys, I'm convinced as human beings, we are desperate for direction and for hope, not just because we're going to die someday. We're desperate for direction and hope because we have to wake up tomorrow and live. So I want to invite you to follow Jesus in the direction of hope and peace and meaning and grace and life. And I know that's a big ask. It might seem bold, it might even seem crazy, because I don't know all of you. I don't know all of your stories or your circumstances. Like, I don't know about your church background or lack thereof. I don't know if you grew up in a church and you got hurt really badly and you bailed. And you got a lot of wounds that make it hard for you to walk inside the doors of a church again. I don't know if your parents were in ministry and you still bear the scars from that, and so you're bitter against the church. I don't know if you've never been to a church before in your life. If you barely dragged yourself in here this morning because you're skeptical and you're not sure that you even want to be sitting here right now. I don't know if you prayed when you were a teenager and God didn't answer the way you expected, so you decided to quit on faith. I don't know that, but what I do know is that Jesus invites broken, messed up, imperfect people like you and me to follow. And he promises us that he knows the way to the place we were made for. And I want to make another invitation this morning, maybe to the rest of you. Maybe to a lot of you, to those of you who have been following Jesus, kind of, who've been following Jesus like half in and half out, or most of the way in, but a little bit out. Those of us sitting in this room who really like Jesus as Savior, but we're not sure we're all in on him as Lord. Like we're gonna follow him in the direction that he's leading us almost all the time, as long as it's convenient, but somewhere, in some ways, in some spaces, we have reserved the right to go in our own direction and not follow whenever Jesus is inconvenient. I want to invite you this morning to decide that you're going to follow Jesus fully, to head in his direction and trust him with your destination before you end up in a place that is less than the place he created you for, less than the life that he promised you, less than your potential entails, living less than fully alive. Because I'm convinced Jesus is the only one who can get us to the place that deep down our souls are really longing for. And because I believe that, I'm not gonna be shy about asking you to consider giving your entire life to him, even if that's a long shot, and you're sitting here this morning and you're super skeptical, which by the way is totally okay. You can be here and be long and be welcome and be unsure. But to help you decide whether you're gonna make that decision, I wanna tell you the story about some of Jesus' first followers. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. So if you have a Bible or a Bible with you this morning, you can open it up to John 6. If you don't have one, you can follow along with the words on the screen. And if you don't own one, please take one from the Next Steps table before you go. We got them in adult versions and kid versions and teenage versions. We love it when they disappear. They're a gift to you. Take them. So John was actually an eyewitness to the life and ministry of Jesus, and he wrote about it. He was actually the eyewitness who outlived all the others, Peter, Paul, all of them, and he wrote the book of John, which is the story of Jesus' life, and he also wrote some letters. And if you're not a Christian, if you're kind of skeptical, you should know this. John was the person who first introduced the world to the idea that God is love. If you're not sure what to make of God and you're not really religious, but you believe that there's probably some sort of God out there and that God is probably loving, you should know that is a distinctly, uniquely Christian idea. And John didn't throw it out there to the world that God is love because life was lovely. Life is hard, and John's life was significantly harder than most of us could even imagine. John said that God is love because John stared love in the face. John was convinced that Jesus was God incarnate. And incarnate is this $64,000 theological word that basically means God in a bod. Like, that's what John's like, Jesus is God in a bod. And so John stared love in the face. He watched love walk towards broken people and hurting people and lonely people. He watched love die on a cross. He ate breakfast with love after love was raised again from the dead. And Jesus was love, so John said, God must be love. It tells us this story in John chapter 6 about the life and ministry of Jesus. And here's what's going down. Jesus had just completed a 5K, which is pretty cool. Some of you didn't know he did that. But what he did was he took a little bit of bread and some fish, and he multiplied them, and he fed 5,000 people. That's a Jesus-style 5K. It's about eating, not running. I should end right now. That's a compelling enough reason to follow Jesus. He gets it. He's better than other people. But anyways, so he feeds these 5,000 people, and then he dismisses the crowd, and he gets some alone time by literally walking across a lake, at which point his disciples' minds are completely blown. And the people at this point are pretty fired up about Jesus because he fed them. And 2,000 years ago, if you could feed the people, you could rule the people. Like, to gain political power, you didn't have to write a campaign speech or make a really cringy commercial where you give a weird thumbs up and said, I approve this message. It's so bad. All you had to do was provide bread. Whoever provided the most bread, they got to be king. And Jesus provided bread. So these people are loving Jesus, and they find out that he'd gone to the other side of the lake. And so they head to the other side of the lake because they want more from him. They want more bread. They want more. But they know that when they see him on the other side of the lake, they can't just walk up to him all rude and stick their hand out and be like, money, please, because that's rude. You can't just do that. They can't be like, Jesus, feed us. And so what they do in this story is they actually start out with some small talk. And we could judge them for that, but that's the same thing you do when you want something from God. Same thing I do too, right? We don't just come to God and be like, here's the list of stuff I need. We start out with, dear heavenly, awesome Father, it's a good day outside. Thanks for the rain. It's getting the grass wet and that's all I got. So here's the list of stuff I need, right? That's what they do. So they find Jesus, and John writes about it in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Like, they're playing it cool. Like, they just want to have a talk with him, and like, he doesn't know exactly what they're doing, but he does because he's Jesus. So this is what he says. Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed the seal of approval. So Jesus looks at this big old group of people. He's like, look, I get it. I know that you're coming to me because you're hungry again. You're concerned with the immediate. But check it out, this sign that I did, these wonders that I'm doing, when I'm healing people, when I'm feeding 5,000 people just a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish, this is actually pointing to something greater, away from the immediate to the ultimate. I'm doing this stuff to show you who I am, what I'm all about, to reflect to you the love of the God who sent me. You guys got to stop thinking about just these temporal needs and fix your focus and aim your lives toward eternal things. And the crowd looks at him and they're like, dude, we just wanted lunch. I was like, what does that even mean? What are you talking about? So we got to work for different bread? What does that mean? In verse 28, they ask him, so what must we do to do these works that God requires? And what comes next is so crazy and so cool, because they look at him and they're like, okay, what is it that God's asking of us? And this next thing that Jesus said absolutely shatters their paradigm because everybody there is waiting for him to give the answer that religious leaders have given them their entire lives. They're expecting him to say the thing that the Pharisees say and the Sadducees say and the people in the temple say. They are waiting for a list of do's and don'ts. Because everything they've ever been taught about following God is that there are boxes to check and there are hoops to jump through. If you want to be good enough, if you want to earn God's love, if you want to be self-righteous and merit your own salvation. And so they're sitting there like, okay, Jesus, what's your list? Maybe your list is better than everybody else's list. What are the things that we got to do to earn our way to heaven? And Jesus absolutely blows their minds. He says, no. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. It's that simple. Like, I know your whole lives you've been told that there's effort that needs to be put in, that you got to do enough of the right things. You got to avoid enough of the bad things in order for God to really love you and care about you, but that's not it. Just put your faith in me. Believe that I am who I say that I am and follow me. Follow me and I will lead you to the place you are meant to go. The rest of life and faith will fall into place. Just put your faith in me. And the crowd hears that, and it's earth-shattering for their entire understanding of religion, but they're still hungry. So they're like, oh man, great, he's still not going to feed us. How do we get him to do that? They're like, okay, we will do that, but first we need another food thing. And so they're like trying to sneak in another bread miracle. They're like, okay, well, maybe, but what sign will you give us so that we may see and believe in you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna from the wilderness. It's written he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Like, Jesus, remember that time Moses made it rain food all the time and then we ate that? Remember that? That was awesome. Can you do that? Do that one. You're good at bread stuff. You did bread stuff yesterday. Make the bread come on the ground like that. And Jesus is like, oh man, they are not getting it. So he tells them, very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus looks at everybody. He's like, look, it wasn't Moses, it was God. And yes, God provided manna. He provided this food on the ground every single day to provide for their temporal, physical need. But he also did it so that they would see a greater truth. They'd be pointed to a greater reality that he's the God who cares for them and sustains them and saves their souls. And they just don't get it. And to be fair, it's a little confusing for us, even 2,000 years later with hindsight. But the people in Capernaum, just they're not clicking on Jesus' level, and they hear him say that, oh, well, can you feed us that bread then? Give us the heaven bread. I like that crap you gave us yesterday. I wasn't going to say anything, but it was a little bit dry, to be honest with you. Jesus, give us that stuff that's not going to make us hungry, because now I'm hungry again. Can we get that bread? And Jesus looks at him, and he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of this bread will never be hungry. Whoever follows me will never be the body, which is going to be broken for you. This water is my blood that's poured out for you. And I'm telling you guys this, anyone who does not eat my body and drink my blood has no part in this whatsoever. That's a creepy thing to say. Just put yourself in their shoes for just a minute, okay? Like, we know, we're looking back, we're like, it's communion. Jesus is talking symbolically. But they didn't know he was going to die on a cross and shed his blood so they could be forgiven and set free. They didn't know that he was going to allow himself to be beaten so that they could have freedom. They just knew that a guy told them, you better eat my skin and drink my blood. And they weren't cannibals, so they did what all of us would do. They're like, ew. Like, is he telling us we gotta like nibble on his arm to just be a part of that? No one wants to do that. That's gross. Except maybe Hannibal Lecter. And so they're just, John tells us, at that point, they're like, a whole huge part of the crowd said, well, that is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And from this time on, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Because John 6 was Jesus' worst sermon ever. I hate being critical of other preachers, especially Jesus. It is really hard to get up here and deliver some sort of meaningful content on a weekly basis. It's difficult. But this sermon, man, we have all stood up and bombed, but Jesus lost like a huge chunk of his church and none of them came back. And they quit following him for the same reason maybe you quit following him. They left him for the reason a lot of you left him a long time ago. And a whole lot of people out there in our world left him because he wasn't giving them what they wanted, the way they wanted it, when they wanted it. Following Jesus wasn't working for them in the way that they thought it was going to work. He didn't turn out to be like this magic genie that followed them along their path and just made it simpler for them. He invited them to follow him on a totally different path forward, even if it was hard. And he did that because he knew what they didn't know, and he saw what they couldn't see, and he was leading them toward a better future, but they didn't know it, and they couldn't see it, and so they bailed. And then in verse 67, Jesus takes a look at his 12 disciples, his closest followers. He's like, what, you guys want to leave too? And we got to understand something about the context to get their response, or we'd be tempted to misinterpret it. The crowd is shrinking, and so his disciples at this point are really worried. They're like, this is worse than one bad sermon, Jesus. I heard everybody's walking away because they knew something. The religious leaders, the political leaders of the day, the authorities in their world, the people who had all the power, hated Jesus. They hated him because he came along and he undermined their box-checking fake religion. He undermined their authority. He liberated people from the oppressive burden of their teaching that if you didn't do the right things and avoid the wrong things and you didn't jump through every hoop that they laid out, then you weren't good with God. And Jesus set people free from that. And so their power was shrinking and they wanted their power back, which meant getting Jesus out of the picture. They wanted him dead, but they couldn't kill him when he was in the middle of a huge adoring crowd. There weren't rifles back then. Like, they would have had to walk through the crowd to get to him, and the crowd would have killed them. And so the disciples knew that as long as there were people around, they were safe. And consequently, that's why they arrested Jesus in the middle of the night when no one was around him. It was the only way to get to him. And up to this point in Jesus' ministry, the crowds were big and the crowds were growing. But now Jesus said this, and people are walking away. The disciples are looking like, oh man, there goes Bill. Bill's been with us since the Jordan River, and I have not seen Terrence in a while. And Wally left, and Jada's gone. Oh, man. Because bye-bye people meant bye-bye protection. And Jesus looks at him. He's like, what are you guys going to do? You want to leave too? And Peter responds, because Peter is always the one to shoot off his mouth first. And he says, yeah, we kind of do. If I could be honest with you, Jesus, I think a little part of all of us would like to leave right now because we're a little bit scared, and we're pretty sure we're going to get killed for this if you keep saying weird stuff and everybody keeps leaving. But Jesus, where in the world would we go at this point? We know who you are. It's like it's too late. Even if I want to go, even if I'm pretty sure this is going to cost me and I'm going to get hurt, I might even die, who else am I going to follow now? I know who you are. I know the direction you're leading. And so I want to go there. Peter looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Even if I wanted to go, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's such a profound question that Peter asked, to whom shall we go? Because Peter didn't know anything that was about to go down. He still thought in the back of his mind that maybe Jesus was going to be made king. That maybe the crowds were big enough to help him rise to power and overthrow the Roman Empire. He didn't know that Jesus was about to be arrested, that Jesus was going to be beaten with a whip, that Jesus was going to be crucified on a cross, that he'd die and shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sin. He didn't know that Jesus was going to rise again from the dead. He didn't know that telling the world that good news, that story, that the God of the universe stepped out of eternity into history so that people could be forgiven and set free and reconciled to God. He didn't know that telling that good news was going to cost every man standing there that day his life. He just knew who Jesus was. And he knew that Jesus had not failed him yet. And he knew where Jesus was leading. He said, life, death, come what may, I am following you there because where else would I go? I think for us this morning, that's the question we all got to ask ourselves. Like, to whom shall we go? If you're not going to follow Jesus, then who? Like, who else are you going to follow? Because every single one of us is going to put something at the center of our lives. We're following someone or something. And so we got to decide, does that someone or something have a better direction forward, a better idea of how to get us to the destination our souls are longing for than Jesus does? Every time I think about that question, every time I read this story in the Bible, I can't help but flash back to this moment in my life where I thought about hitting the unfollow button. I was 17 years old. I was at a youth conference, and the worship band was playing, and I felt like God told me you're going to be a pastor. And I stood up, and I walked out, and I sat down on a step in the rain, and I told him, no, I am not. You got the wrong guy. And I kind of aimed my life in a different direction for a while, but when push came to shove, I was in college, and I was thinking about grad school, and I was like, okay, am I gonna follow this call? Like, if I'm really going to go all in for Jesus, I better do this thing that he asked me to do, but I don't know if I want to do this thing that he asked me to do. Am I going to go to seminary and like do ministry? And I went and I talked to my pastor about it, and he said, don't do it. It's so heavy, and it's so hard. Just please don't do this. If you can do anything else, don't do it. So I left that meeting real encouraged, and I started thinking, like, being a Christian has been good to me so far. It really has helped me be the kind of person that I want to be. But am I going all in here? Like, my kids will be pastor's kids. I don't like pastor's kids. And I don't even know if I'm going to have kids. First, I got to find a woman who's crazy enough to convince to be a pastor's wife. With all the fun that comes along with that, that would be great. No one's going to want to marry me. And then I got one shot at life. Am I really going to spend my one shot teaching a book that nobody believes in? Sticking my neck out for this thing called the church that a whole bunch of people in our world pretty fairly hate. And it's not my fault they hate it, but I'm going to get blamed for it and hate it for it because I'm a part of the things. Is that really what I want to do for a God I have never seen? And I spent some time thinking about it, and I thought, where else would I go? Like, if I'm not going to do that, what else would I do? If I'm not willing to follow Jesus all in, like, who else am I going to follow? Because I knew that it was going to be something. What else was worth giving my life to? It's interesting, the novelist David Foster Wallace was not a Christian, but he was a brilliant intellectual. And not long before he committed suicide, he observed this to the graduating class in 2005 at Kenyon College. I think everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they're where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you'll always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, and you'll end up feeling weak and afraid. You'll need ever more power over others to numb your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. You know the insidious thing about all these forms of worship is? They're unconscious. They're default settings for us. So if not Jesus, who? If not Jesus, who else will I follow? If not Jesus, who else are you going to follow? It's going to be someone or something. Can it get you to the destination you were made for? I mean, for me, there's no other choice. Jesus, not partially, but all the way, all in, because I know where following him leads me to. If your direction determines your destination, I know the direction Jesus is heading in. That direction is the direction toward hope and love and meaning and purpose and grace and each other. Like, Jesus leads us to community every single time. That's where I want to go. Like, that's where Jesus has always led us. We have 2,000 years of history we can look back on to see where following Jesus leads us. It's crazy that Jesus changed the world. It would be hard to find a less likely candidate. Jesus was a nobody carpenter for the middle of nowhere. He never had any political power. He never held an office. He never commanded an army in battle. There were at least 10 other movements like the movement of Jesus during the first century in Palestine. We know nothing about any of them. Jesus never traveled. He never wrote a book. His followers were relatively uneducated and ridiculously unimportant, and yet it is impossible to understand world history without him. The historian from Yale, Yaroslav Pelikan, once wrote, "Regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for 20 centuries. If it were possible with some sort of super magnet to pull up out of that history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would be left? Almost nothing." Jesus gave the world its most influential movement to the point that it's hard to imagine a world today without the church. But the crazy thing is, there wouldn't even be anything similar to the church without Jesus. It was his idea. There had never been anything like it before in the history of the world. People gathered together based on ethnic similarities, tribal similarities, or cultural similarities. Occasionally, They gathered in professional guilds or schools of philosophy in Greece. But this idea that we could gather together simply because we're human was new in the history of the world. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." I mean, before Jesus, not only had there never been a community like this before, there had never even been the idea of a community like this before. And then Jesus came along and he threw out the idea that every single person on this planet has value, that all of us have equal worth because we're created in the image of God. And so we can create a community of love and grace and forgiveness and hope and journeying together across racial boundaries and across socioeconomic boundaries and across linguistic boundaries and across cultural boundaries. And that's not to say that that never ever could have happened if Jesus hadn't come into the world, but it happened only because he came into the world. That is the direction in which Jesus is headed. Man, that's where I want to go. Jesus changed the way we think about compassion. Before Jesus, compassion or strength was only shown through fighting other people and beating other people and subduing other people. And Jesus said, no, true strength is compassion. True strength is self-sacrifice. And he gave his life for others so that the needy and the broken and the helpless could be lifted up. That's where Jesus is headed. That's where I want to go. Jesus changed the way the world thought about children. In the Roman Empire in which he lived, children could be thrown out to die, to be eaten by wild animals if they were disabled, if they were unwanted, if they were the wrong gender. And then Jesus came along and said, "Let the little children come unto me." And the church looked at that and they're like, "We cannot let these kids be eaten by animals anymore." So they went out and they found the kids and they saved the kids, and it changed the course of world history. There's a Norwegian historian, Odd Magne Bakke. He wrote a book about this phenomenon that happened when the church decided to do that, called "When Children Became People." And that's not to say that children never could have been people and that self-sacrifice never could have been a virtue if Jesus didn't come around. It's just a matter of historical fact that that happened because of Jesus. Like, hospitals were invented. Impoverished people were clothed. Freedom was found. The Declaration of Independence of the United States begins with these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights." But before Jesus, those truths were not self-evident. Nobody believed that. You guys, Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus," is the first expression of egalitarianism, the idea that every human life has equal value in the history of human literature. That's the direction Jesus is headed in, and that's where I want to go. Jesus leads us to each other. He leads us to love and community, to freedom and beauty, to self-sacrifice and purpose, to justice and hope. And above all else, he leads us to the God who created us for relationship with himself. Like, he came and gave his life so that our brokenness, our sin, all the times that we held our hand up to God, all the times we turned our back on the creator who made us in love, would no longer define us, condemn us, or cut us off from him. He died on a cross and rose again so that we could live, so that we could be connected to forgiveness and hope and healing, and we could experience abundant life now and eternal life forever. That's the direction Jesus is leading, and that's where I want to go. I said it before, I'll say it again. I think as human beings, we are desperate for direction and hope. Not just because we're going to die someday. We're desperate for direction and hope because in this shadow world, we got to wake up tomorrow and live. So if not Jesus, who are you going to follow? If not Jesus, what? Like, to whom shall you go? Some of us have been running from Jesus. Maybe a long way for a long time. Some of us have been following him partially, trying to live like halfway in and halfway out and follow his way a little bit and our way a little bit. But I want to invite you this morning to go all in, to give all that you know of yourself to all that you know of Jesus. Because I'm convinced that he is the only one that can lead us in the direction of the lives we were made for, the incredible stories God created us for, the futures God built us to create. Like, if we follow Jesus, he will take us to the destination we were made for. And that doesn't mean life's going to be easy. Life is hard. But if you follow the wrong person, it's even harder. because you often find yourself lost and in a place you never intended to be. But if you follow the right person, you end up where you were meant to go. Jesus knows where he's going. He knows who God created you to be, and he knows how to get you there. And Jesus, just like Peter said, has the words of eternal life. Nobody else has those. And so I want to invite you this morning, wherever you're at, whether you're 0% in, 10% in, 95% in, to get to 100% in and follow Jesus, because that is the direction that gets us to the destination we were created for. If you do it, you won't regret it. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for not abandoning us to the roads that we've been on. Thanks for not leaving us dead and shattered and broken and hopeless in our sin. Thank you for love and peace and meaning and grace and hope. And Lord, I know all of us struggle sometimes to follow. All of us want to chase after other things. All of us want to go our own way. And so often, so many of us have ended up in a place where we sit back and say, this is not where I wanted to be. And so I just pray this morning that you do a work in our hearts, that you compel us, that you give us a bigger vision of how incredible and how amazing you are, of what it means that you gave your life so that we could be forgiven and set free. God, help us to follow you, to experience grace and love and forgiveness, abundant life, real life here and now, and eternal life forever. God, help us to follow you. We just thank you for inviting us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.